and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Ten Commandments is representative of God's character. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a character like God has. And God's people who have surrendered their will to him will possess that character. This is not works. This is not works. Works are what you do because of your character. The law does not save you, but by being the law and living the commandments, the principles of the commandments, we are his people, and the fruitage of works follows.
Welcome to our Highway for the Remnant monthly broadcast. It's always a privilege and a joy to come into your home or your automobile by way of audio CD. Every day now is an unfolding revelation of the signs of the times, and I believe that we will be witnessing the opening of the heavens sooner than any of us may think. We must be about our commission. We must give of ourselves unselfishly in our blessed Lord's business of soul winning. Lily and I wish to once again thank you for your support in so many ways. It means so much to us as we continue sending out these timely messages month by month for our people in anticipation of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. To know that you pray for us as we do for you every day is comforting to us, and pray that it is for you as well. As we travel and preach in the many churches where we're invited, it affords us opportunities to meet many of you whom we may never see until we reach the other side. What a joy this is for us. Beloved, with the recent change in leadership at the seat of the beast, we can now look ahead to significant moves toward legislation of religion as well as rapid development of prophetic movements. My message this month is focusing on the subject of works, what works is and what works isn't. A clear understanding of this subject is important as we work proclaiming the three angels' messages to a lost world. May the Lord richly bless you as we go live now to this month's message, Works.
I would like to begin this morning by inviting you to our text of Scripture this morning, which was from Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 and 24, and we'll share those once again. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again as we have met here on this beautiful Sabbath day. And Lord, I pray the richest blessing upon our people here. And Lord, upon our highway family too, where they might be, maybe in their car or at home listening to this CD. We, Lord, ask your richest blessing upon each one. So now give me the words and be with our ears, and may your Holy Spirit be in our midst as we speak today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, I cannot recall how many times that I've been told, and you probably have been told, that we Seventh-day Adventists live by our works and not by grace. Does it sound familiar? And many times they say this because of our love and dedication for God's Ten Commandment law. More particularly because of that fourth one, which seems to be more troublesome than all the others. And oftentimes they say these professed Christians would consider that this is something that God has given to the Jews. In effect, what they're saying is that the Jews were to worship only the Creator God. What they're saying is that the Jews were to love their neighbor so much that they would not steal from him. They're saying that they would love him so much that they would not covet anything that their neighbor possesses, including his wife. They would love the Creator so much that they would honor and reverence the mark which identifies him as the only Creator God, his seventh-day Sabbath. These characteristics were only to be evident within the Jewish community and are not binding upon the Christian community today. Now, those professed Christians who consider the observance of the Ten Commandments as being legalistic, they have decided that they are going to make their own rules and they're going to set their own standard of righteousness. They've gone from one set of regulations to another. They have gone from God's declaration to their own. And when you think about that, how insane and foolish that sounds to establish such a concept. In other words, God has applied these loving attributes to the Jews, but not to you and to me today. Now, anyone who is honest with themselves must admit that there was no Jew at the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments, first of all. God wrote them on tables of stone hundreds of years before there was a Jew. Now, why would God write a law to a people who don't even exist? And to illustrate how absurd and convoluted this kind of thinking is, many of these folks have decided that, well, the nine of those commandments are okay. We can accept those nine. But the one that troubles us is the fourth. It's always been fascinating to me how many modern religionists say that the nine commandments are applicable to modern day Christians, but the one, or the one concerning the seventh day Sabbath, is not. In fact, if the Ten Commandments were given for the Jews as they say, then how can it be that nine of them would continue for the modern day Christians, but only one for the Jew? I mean, it just makes absolutely no sense at all. Are we in agreement? These folks state that those of us who honor God's Ten Commandment law are attempting to get to heaven through their works. They consider us still under bondage. Well, if it's true that we are not saved by our works, which, by the way, that is true, then what truly does save us? Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear, doesn't it? Chapter 2, verse 8 of Ephesians, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, not of yourselves." I'm sorry, by faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, what is grace and what is faith? The Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Come with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Lord said to Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, if you go back up to chapter 9, back up a little bit to chapter 9 and verse 8, and we'll see what Paul says here. Paul says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." So, beloved, God's grace working in us supplies the sufficiency whereby we may abound to every good work. I like to call grace God's enoughness. And by this I mean that God is enough for us, no matter the situation we may be facing. God's enoughness. And this grace is not something that we deserve. It is a favor given to us that is totally unmerited. Now, Hebrews 11:1, we're all, I think, familiar with that text, aren't we? The faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What does it say there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I have a little acronym for the word faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. You see, beloved, we simply take God at His word. The kingdom of heaven cannot be seen, but it can be hoped for. We cannot see Jesus, but His influence upon a converted soul is evidence that He is real. I mean, here we have both the substance and the evidence, you see. His marvelous grace supplies us with the sufficiency and the desire to do His will and to do good works. And then living a life controlled by God's holy law is what saves us. Did you get that? The law doesn't save us, but a life that is lived controlled by God's law is what saves us. In other words, the loving, living principles found in the 10 precepts of His law are what's in control of our hearts and our lives, making us the people He desires us to be. And as a result, the life that we live will spontaneously involve works. Are we attempting to get to heaven by our works? Well, let's take a few moments and consider what works is and what works is not. First, let's take a look at what works is. There's a Greek word where we get the word works from. That word from the Greek is ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon. It comes from the Greek. It means to work. It's defined as business, occupation, employment, or act, or deed. Now, let me share a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy, Signs of the Times, January the 15th, 1880. Those teachers who ignore works and would teach that all you have to do is to believe in Christ are rebuked by the Savior of the world. Faith is made perfect by works. He placed the salvation of man not upon his believing, not upon his profession, but upon his faith made perfect by his works. Doing and not merely saying is required of the followers of Christ. End quote. Now again, March 27, 1884, Signs of the Times. March 27, 1884. The law of God is the great moral standard by which the character is to be judged. It is the expression of His will and must be obeyed from the heart. You see, a man may say, I love my wife, but his actions toward her would indicate just the opposite. There are many who claim, the grace of Christ, the grace of Christ. We're not saved by our works, but by Christ. But they continue in sin. They continue to transgress God's holy law. They act as though they consider it a privilege to live in sin that grace may abound. They totally misunderstand what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Let me give you a few examples of works from the Bible. Matthew 25, come with me there. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to share verse 35 and 36. Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. So, beloved, our works are evidenced as we feed the hungry, as we clothe the naked, as we visit the widows, and as we go to those who are in prison. Incidentally, these words from our blessed Lord has a spiritual application as well. We work to feed the hungry soul, the truths of God's word. We work to see that our neighbor is clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We work to invite the visitation of the Holy Spirit to our neighbor. Are you with me? We work to bring to Jesus those that are in prisons of sin. And all this we do for Jesus' sake. Didn't the Master say there in verse 40 of that same chapter, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto whom? You've done it unto me. Matthew 26 now. Come with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 7 through 10. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble this woman? For she has brought a good work upon me. She's brought a good work. She gave her best to the Master. And giving our all and our best to our Master is what we must do. There are many examples in the Bible of good works. Dorcas, for example, in Acts chapter 9, it speaks of Dorcas and her good works. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul affirmed the Thessalonian believers because of their work of faith and their labor of love, he speaks of there. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of the church in Ephesus, works, talks about their works, labor, and their patience. All of these works are done as a result of a life principled upon the 10 precepts of God's holy 10 commandments. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. There's a long dissertation there concerning faith and works. In fact, he says there, faith without works is dead. So we've talked a little bit about what faith, works is. Let's talk now a little bit about works are not. Are the Ten Commandments works? Jesus said of himself before he came to this earth, he said, I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. That's in John chapter 15, verse 10. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The scripture says also there in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, hereby do we know him that we know him if we love his, if we keep his commandments. He that says he abides in me ought also himself to walk even as he walked. And then we're told in 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Steps to Christ, page 62. The condition of eternal life is now what it has always been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. In other words, the condition of eternal life is a perfect character. And since the Ten Commandments is a transcript of God's character, that represents perfect righteousness, does it not? I mean, we partake of divinity. The Bible tells us that we can partake of divinity. And that involves his perfect righteousness. When we take on his divinity, we take on his perfect righteousness. Are you with me? A character that loves God and a character that loves his fellow man. Enough to do his will in all things. To whom now sin has become repulsive, you see. And this, beloved, is what I call true righteousness. Continuing in Steps to Christ 62, she says, if eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, then the happiness of the entire universe would be imperiled. The way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery, to be immortalized. Sin would be immortalized. Also makes me think back in the Garden of Eden. You remember they had to be banished from the garden, didn't they? Sin could have been immortalized if they had continued to partake of that which they were forbid, that had been forbidden to do. Beloved, the most eloquent sermon that can be preached upon the law of the Ten Commandments is to do them. We find that in Four Testimonies, page 58. To do them. To live them. The Ten Commandments is representative of God's character. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a character like God has. And God's people who have surrendered their will to Him will possess that character. This is not works. This is not works. Works are what you do because of your character. The law does not save you, but by being the law and living the commandment, the principles of the commandments, we are His people, and the fruitage of works follows. You see, you must become a new man to believe. You must be born again. Because you see, without this transformation, none of this will make any sense. Sabbath keeping, as was mentioned in Sabbath school this morning, would make no sense. I mean, it would be a dull day. It would make no sense. You've got to have this transformation. The natural heart is desperately wicked. Where is that? Where do you find that in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 17. Come with me there. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You see, beloved, a new lifestyle, which is the outward fruit of a believer's life, it does not grow out of a, shall I say, stoic, zombie-like obedience to the commands of God. But it comes from a heart that has been captured and been captivated by the one who gives those commands. 2 Corinthians, come with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm beginning with verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, underline it, highlighted or whatever, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You see, beloved, all sin grows out of a heart that has been captured by something other than Christ. It's that simple, is it not? Our hearts are the motivational structures of our life. God wants us to show obedience out of love and out of loyalty. And if this is evidenced in our experience, then we will be living the law. And then our works will spontaneously come into play. You see, the kind of heart that produces fruit is the kind of heart that is given to us by God. We will then have a heart after God's own heart. I want a heart after God's own heart. James chapter 2, back there again. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. He says here that faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, someone may disagree and say, it's possible to have faith without doing these deeds. I would answer, prove that you have faith without doing kind deeds, and I will prove to you that I have faith by doing them. You see, the deed is demonstrates the reality of our faith. Faith without works evidences a faith that is not genuine. It's a faith that is not real. It's a fake faith. You see, deeds must accompany faith. Yeah, the rescue squad. It can be all shined up and looking really nice, and they have their vehicle well-equipped and shiny and full of gas and sitting in the building. But if it never answers the calls to distress, what good is it? That's not faith. We may be all shined up, and we might be sitting in a pew. Well, need I go any farther? Beloved, that's not faith. There may be a deceptive, outward, superficial appearance. But, beloved, that's not faith. Because when you believe, you exemplify the characteristics of the Ten Commandments in your life by being an example, living out the Ten Commandment principles. You cannot do the Ten Commandments. You cannot do the state of the dead. You cannot do the sanctuary truth. You cannot do the Sabbath truth. You cannot do the investigative judgment. These are the fundamental beliefs to which each one of us has committed to our hearts and our souls. But you do help the widow. You do help the poor. You do missionary work. You do feed the hungry. You do visit those in the prisons of sin. Jesus said, when you have done these things, when you've done these works, these ergon works, you have done it unto me. Amen. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved by His holy law written in our hearts and exemplified in our life and our character. Beloved, this is what is meant by showing my faith by my work. You see, our character reveals who is in control of our heart and our mind. With Christ dwelling in your heart, then the life you are living will exemplify all the loving precepts that are found in His divine law. And the living out of those divine precepts from a converted heart is what saves us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Beloved, we're not saved by our works, but we're not saved without them either. Works is that which you will do because of your great love for your God and your great love for your fellow man. The principles of the Ten Commandments lived in the life, lived in your experience, will produce works. We must have that relationship with Jesus Christ that we spoke of earlier this morning. We must have that love for Jesus Christ. We must be willing to give our lives for one another. That's a serious thing when you think about it. I mean, would we? That's the kind of love we must have in our hearts, beloved. That's an awesome thing to consider. And we have got to have the experience of an indwelling Lord to come to that place in our life. In John chapter 8, verse 41. John chapter 8 and verse 41. It says, you do the deeds of your Father. Jesus here was speaking to those who were about to kill Him. And again, that word deeds also comes from that same Greek word, ergon. Look it up in your concordance. It comes from the same root word, deeds, works. He says to them, you're doing the works of your father, the devil. You see, deeds are the things we do that reveal what is in our heart. So the commandments of God include 10 precepts to which the evangelical world says that we are held in bondage. Are you in bondage to Him this morning? Let me ask you something. Are we in bondage when we honor our parents? Is honoring our parents an act or a deed? Is it work to honor our parents? Is it work to respect our neighbor's wife or property? Is it works to have no other God ahead of me instead of the above the Creator God? Is it works to keep yourself to your wife or your husband only? Is that works? Is it works to honor the seventh day Sabbath, which God has set aside as a recognition of the true Creator God? You see, beloved, these precepts exemplify the condition of our heart. And because of this, we will do all that we can to help our fellow man. You see, faith without works is dead. Because the lack of works reveals an unchanged life. It reveals a spiritually dead heart. There are many scriptures that make it very clear that true saving faith will result in a transformed life that is demonstrated by the works that we do. And how we live reveals what we believe and whether the faith that we have is a living faith. Beloved, works is not the means of our salvation, but it is most definitely the evidence of it. The person who claims to be a Christian but lives in willful disobedience of Christ with a life that shows no works has a false faith. He has a dead faith. James is clearly making a contrast here between two different kinds of faith. A true faith that saves and a false faith that is dead. Mark it down. There are two errors in regard to the relationship between works and faith. Two errors. The first error is the gospel of easy believism. I don't even know if that's a proper word. Easy believism. This error is the belief that one can make a decision for Christ or pray a prayer of salvation, and based upon that profession of faith, salvation occurs. Now, beloved, this is what I call decisional regeneration. And it can be dangerous and deceptive. Now, there's a partial truth to that statement. But there's a dangerous and deceptive part of this statement. The other error in regard to the relationship between faith and works is to make works a part of what justifies us before God. In other words, we can do good things, we can feed the hungry, we can attend to the widow's needs, we can visit the sick, and that saves us. Look what I have done, you see? This is what I call operational regeneration. This is also dangerous and deceptive. Now, what the Christian really needs is a combination of those two concepts. You need a decisional regeneration, right? And you need an operational regeneration. And what are they? What are those two principles called? Justification and sanctification. And when you put these two together, you now have complete spiritual regeneration. A change of heart which involves both decision and action. You see, the works that follow salvation do not make us righteous before God. They simply flow from a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit as naturally as water flows downhill. You see, saying that we believe in Christ does not save us. Titus 1:16. Come with me there. Titus 1:16. All the T's are together in the New Testament, by the way. Sometimes when I'm studying with new believers, or new students, I share that with them. All the T's are together. Easy to find. Titus. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, beloved, we are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, and neither are we saved without it. The born-again child of God lives the Ten Commandments. He or she is like Christ, and his character will be the same as Christ's character, which is wrapped up in these ten precepts. This is not works. Works is that which you accomplish in your life's ministry. It is the outcropping of your love for God and for your fellow man. Now, stay right there in Titus and come down to chapter 3, verse 5. Here in chapter 3, verse 5, we're told that salvation is a sovereign act of God whereby unregenerate sinners have the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit poured out on them, thereby causing them to be born again, you see. And when this happens, God gives them new hearts and puts a new spirit within them. And he fills them with the indwelling the presence of the Holy Spirit, which causes them to walk in obedience to his statutes and judgment. Amen. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. What kind of things are passed away? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't have a repaired heart. You have a new heart. You can't put a patch on an old heart. It has to be a new heart. So faith without works is dead, because it comes from a heart that has not been regenerated by God. It is an empty profession of faith from someone to whom Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Oh, I pray that that declaration will not be made to me or to any of you. So in keeping God's holy Ten Commandment law is clearly not works. The commandments of God are lived out principles that are evidenced by our works. So I say to those who think that we as Seventh-day Adventists are under bondage to the law, you can do great and wonderful works of service while rejecting God's holy law. Or you can do wonderful things as a result of accepting his holy law. The first is living by works. The second is living by grace through faith. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to make a couple of other comments. What is it that motivates us to live his law? Is it for brownie points? Or is it the natural impulse of a new heart? You see, the first is working your way to heaven. The second is doing what comes natural. Beloved, I believe this is the most critical question that we must be able to answer clearly in each one of our own experience. You and I must spend quality time on our knees asking for a new heart. We must ask for a new man experience. We would have a church here that would be a spectacle to the world if we were to all do that. I'm talking to myself. Our experience must be a natural. Let us be doers of the law of liberty. What do you say? Amen. Loving Father, as each of us examine our own hearts today, I pray that we will come to the cross of Calvary, understand fully what you have done for us. And may we develop such a connection and love for you as our Creator God that the world will know it. We may not know it, but the world would know it. But Lord, we would know that we would have a love for our fellow man. For those who are in error, for those who may be our mentors, but love regardless of the situation. Lord, give us that kind of a heart, is my prayer. As we leave this place today, Lord, fill us with that kind of a heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.